Well, good morning. I will admit that my inner child kind of felt like walking out behind the children and with them. I'd have enjoyed spending time with them outside. But we do have a responsibility here, and I want to be faithful to that. We certainly do love our children. When Steve asked me to have this talk this morning, it wasn't such a hard decision, although I'd much rather listen than speak. But going back about 12 and a half years ago, we lived in North Carolina in a neighboring church. We attended a neighboring church to where Steve and Rosetta go. We lived about 40, 45 minutes apart. So we certainly didn't see each other every day. We knew about them. We had visited with them. I think even been in their home. But we didn't know them well. And we were, of course, excited to learn of Kendra's birth. I guess that was about 15 years ago. Well, when Grant was born, and you all talked about that yesterday, some of those feelings and emotions and questions. When Grant was born, one of our first visitors who came was a couple who've become good friends of ours, Steve and Rosetta. And they were such an encouragement to us. And we thought they were the pros of Down syndrome parenting. And I just sort of realized, being here this weekend, that Kendra was 3 years old then, and we thought they knew so much about Down syndrome. And we've come to really appreciate their family. And I give this as an encouragement to you, especially to those of you who are from perhaps larger communities. And you may hear of someone in your general community that has a new child in their home who has Down syndrome. Perhaps they're still at the hospital. And you might be tempted to think, you know, they have a church family. They have a family. They'll be supported well. And that is true. We need our churches and we need our families. But many churches and many families don't know much about Down syndrome. And I would encourage you to, when you hear about someone in your community, to pay them a visit. You'll be such an encouragement to them. Be there for them and help answer those early questions that they may have. So like I said, it wasn't such a hard decision to say yes to your request, Steve. In the mid-1900s, there was an American preacher by the name of Ira Stanfill who preached extensively throughout the United States and also around the world. But things were not as well at home. His wife did not like the rigorous life of a minister's wife. And she decided to leave him. And eventually she asked for a divorce. This was devastating to Ira. But they did separate. And tragically, several years later, his wife died in a car accident. And these years between the time of their separation and his wife's untimely death were some of the darkest days of Ira's life, as you can imagine. Grief and loneliness filled him, and he sank into a deep depression. But there was a spark of faith that remained. And one day, while driving, and his thoughts were in a turmoil, but there was a melody that began to arise from his heart. Ira found himself humming and then singing. And when he arrived at his home, he hurried into his office and sat at his piano and began to compose the music and the words and the song that emerged from Ira that day. is the song that we sung this weekend that begins with, "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day," and ends with, "But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." Some of the most powerful and long-lasting songs come from times of deep pain and turmoil. It would be interesting to know how many songwriters and poets we have in our midst this morning. In the Bible, there's a man by the name of Asaph. He's also known as God's musician. He experienced a time of deep difficulty that was stretching for his faith. And he penned a psalm that we're going to look at this morning. I don't know if Asaph was a father of a child who has Down syndrome or not. It would be possible, I suppose. But some of the emotions and feelings that Asaph had are mirrored in my own. Asaph, in the psalm that we're going to look at, which is Psalm 73, begins with, "God is good." He acknowledges the reality of God's goodness, like we all would. We would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is good. We believe that. But this psalm that he's composing seems to talk about what seem to be opposing realities. God is good, but why? And in his case, why do the wicked prosper? Why are the ungodly at ease? And I realize this morning that we're all gathered together for a common purpose and goal this weekend, and it's been wonderful to see our children interact together and learn things about Down syndrome and just fellowship and encourage each other in this time. But I realize that for all of us, that's not the only thing that we're experiencing in life. We face things in our lives because we live in the world. Things are happening in our lives that can make us intend to make us question God's goodness. God is good, we say, and we believe, but we question, why does my loved one have cancer? God is good, but why is my church dividing? God is good, but why do I have a wayward son or daughter? God is good, but why am I in such a financial mess? God is good, but why is this relationship with this person so difficult? And for families of children who were born with Down syndrome, we have the additional whys, and we heard about some of them already this weekend. Why us? Why him or her? And this is a genuine battle for many of us. Some of us deal with this more intensely than others. For Amy, for my wife, it was not acceptance of why was not that difficult. And I think for me, it was a 24-hour battle. But the acceptance of the difficulties that came with this diagnosis were why questions that we would continue to ask for the next years, like the chronic respiratory problems and the need to adjust our plans because of health situations and things like that. Like Asaph, I and you say, when I try to understand all this, when I try to put all this together, it's too painful for me. But the psalm that we're going to look at doesn't end there. Asaph comes to a place of understanding and peace and resolution. I trust this will be a blessing for you as I read Psalm 73 which begins with, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble like as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, O Lord, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, and thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. The psalmist said in verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." For a few moments this morning, we want to look at and consider God's hand, my hands, and my child's hands. The Bible often talks about the hands of God. If you use your imagination or borrow the imagination of your children, what do you think God's hands look like and feel like? What are God's hands like? I'd like to hear from you.
Safe. Large. Strong.
Kind.
Merciful. I have a picture on mine of God's hand with the world.
Very nice. Thank you for that. Most of you used descriptive words. And we had one word picture, and I was thinking about my son. He would probably talk about God's hands and describe them with a picture. Picture of the world in the palm of his hand. Or he might say, God's hands are calloused. Or God's hands are rough. God's hands are soft. And you use some good descriptive words to convey your meaning of God's hands. Very good, very good. God's hands are powerful. God's hands are creative. God's hands are gentle. God's hands are giving. God's hands are protecting. And we, as people who are created in the image of God, also have hands. And God has given us, as his image bearers, some of the same traits that his hands have. God's hands are powerful hands. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? God's hands are powerful hands, and God has created our hands to do powerful things too, like pick up our children, throw them in the air, work with our hands to provide for our families, wash their clothes. God has created our hands in a marvelous way to do many things for his purposes. God's hands are creative. Remember that verse that compares God's hands to the potter's hands, and we as the clay on his wheel. God's hands are creative, molding and shaping us to who he wants us to become. God has given us the ability to use our hands creatively. And I have a friend who gave Grant the most amazing, creative birthday present that anyone could ever give a child like Grant. And he built this marble roller machine. It would be a cross between a mousetrap game, a water wheel, and a simple engine. And this thing is amazing. You crank it with a little hand crank, and marbles do all kinds of things. And he built this thing with his hands. Grant plays with that marble roller a lot. God has given us the ability to do creative things with our hands. God's hands are giving hands. The Bible says in Psalms that when God opens his hands, his people are satisfied with what he gives to them. God has given us the ability to be givers as well. And we men who sat up in this circle yesterday talked about how much you ladies do for our families. And we talked about ways in which we can give and help. And I think washing dishes came up several times. So ladies, hold us to that when we go back home. Make sure that we follow through with our commitment. Gentle hands. God's hands are gentle. Your right hand upholds me, the psalmist says, and your gentleness makes me great. I've learned that with Grant, my hands need to be gentle, especially in reproving and correcting him. I know our children are all unique. Grant can be reproved and corrected very often with a look that sends him into tears, and I need to be careful to be gentle with my hands. God's hands are protecting hands. There's that verse in John where Jesus talks about that those who are in God's hands, no one can snatch them away. And we have a responsibility to protect our children with our hands. Yes, even sometimes that yipping 15-pound dog that just terrifies Grant, I need to make sure I protect him from that animal. But look at your hands now. Upon closer inspection, my hands look kind of small. There's wrinkles forming. There's scars and some crushing from battles that I fought and some that I didn't win. My hands seem frail. My hands seem to be very inadequate for the task that I have been called to do. My hands have often hung down in apathy or fear. I want to remind us this morning that we are holding hands with God. The psalmist said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." There's this powerful metaphor when we think of it, of a father and a son holding hands. I was with a young father the other day, and we were on a construction site, and there was about a 20-foot drop-off, and his little 15-month-old was just running towards that drop-off. No fear. And the dad reached out and grabbed him and held him by the hand. Our Father protects us and guides us with his hand. And then there's this equally powerful picture of two friends holding hands to show their complete loyalty and trust in each other. It's interesting to study the significance of different cultural practices around the world, and some of the cultural practices, even in Ireland, are different than what they are here. But especially in places like India and the Middle East, the significance of holding hands is deeply embedded in their culture. It has nothing to do with romance, but would not be unusual in India to see two men walking down the sidewalk holding hands. That practice is not so typical in Ireland, but it's not unusual to see two ladies sitting somewhere holding hands. There's a communication that's taking place there. And in the cultural understanding, it is complete trust and loyalty. If you're a child of God, our holding hands with God signifies that he is our protector. He is our guide. And we trust him completely. And we will be loyal and faithful to him. But it also conveys that God trusts us. And God has entrusted us with some very precious things. And we may have asked the question many times, why us? Why me? But God entrusted your children to you. God knows what he's doing. God trusts me. To think of that is profound. God, the God of heaven, perfect and upright in all his ways, trusts me. And he has entrusted something precious to me. And if we're one of God's children, we are numbered with a growing group of people who God has been unfailingly loyal to. The people of God from the beginning of time till now, God has never let them down. He has been faithful to them. God is loyal. And our holding hands with God is symbolic of that loyalty. I know who holds my hand. The God who loves me, the God who guides me, the God who protects me, the God who trusts me, and I trust him, the God who has shown his faithfulness and his loyalty to me. And then consider the hands of your children, and especially so because of our weekend, the hands of your children who have Down syndrome, that son or daughter of yours. The psalmist in Psalm 139 says, I formed you in the inward parts. You knitted me together. I'm sorry. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God created our children, and God created our children's hands. I found it interesting to look at Grant's hands and some of the distinguishing features of the hands of a child who has Down syndrome. Often, you know, the soft tissue, the low muscle tone, that hand is just so soft and cuddly and snuggly, as is the rest of them. Just inviting love. And one of your children just reached out to me this morning, and I couldn't help but just reaching back the invitation. I noticed the proportion of Grant's hands. The palm of his hand is wider proportionally than mine is. He's perfect. Could the wideness of that palm be a symbol of He will embrace and love and welcome everyone, regardless of who they are. He needs white hands to do that. I look at Grant's hands. His fingers are a little bit shorter proportionally than mine are. It's not greatness, but nearness, but closeness that's important to him. And I just looked at Grant's hands the other day because I had forgotten the Simeon's crease, the palmar crease. It's interesting. Not all children who have Down syndrome have this, and some of them, on one hand, Grant has it. On the other hand, he has the two creases. He's perfect. The power of simplicity could be a symbol of that. You know, there's nothing wrong with the hands of my son who has Down syndrome. His hand is functional. His hand works. His hand is not crippled or deformed. It's perfect. I love to hold his hand as a baby and as a young child. There comes a time in life when most boys decide that they're big boys, and big boys don't hold daddy's hand. And I remember, Logan, I remember that day when you were too big to hold dad's hand. And it was, whoa, well, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, he's growing up. He's growing into a man. He's going, that's okay. That's part of life. But you know, Grant at 12 years old still reaches for his daddy's hand. Several times a day. Several times this morning. And I expect that he'll still do that at 18 and 24. I get to hold his hand for a long time. There's love, there's protection, there's guidance, there's trust, there's loyalty. Communicated in that gesture. The hands of Grant are the hands that God has given me to hold. And if I'm going to hold them well, then my hands need to be firmly rooted in the hands of God. That means I need a nevertheless moment. Psalm 73:23 says, Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Asaph had a nevertheless moment. As he grappled with his understanding of God to be good and that understanding to be true, but then seeing all around him the chaos and the devastation and the difficulties and the challenges and trying to reconcile that, he came to a place in this psalm where he had a nevertheless moment. And I think I need a nevertheless moment quite frequently in my life. You do too. Nevertheless is a powerfully transformative word that comes at the moment when we release our doubts and our anxieties and choose to trust God. Nevertheless is the moment when we sing to the darkness, like we sang in the song, "There the sun is always shining," when it's dark. Or with tears streaming down our cheeks, we sing, "There no tear will dim the eye." We look beyond. When we turn our attention away from what seems to be reality to what is actually reality. God gives us these nevertheless moments in various ways, through the gentle confirmation of His Holy Spirit, through reading the Bible and through prayer, through listening to a sermon or some other talk, through something we read. We have these nevertheless moments. We need those. He often speaks to us through life's experiences too. In the next few minutes, I'm going to share a few life's experiences that have been nevertheless moments for us. I give these as encouragements to you. And I give these as past. God held our hands. God holds our hands, present and future. God will hold our hand. God held our hands. We, as young parents, grasped for the control of our child's well-being because we felt deeply responsible and we cared greatly. Navigating all of this seemed daunting. Things like early intervention, decisions about diet, eye care, dental care, respiratory health, physical therapy, speech therapy, educational options. And my wife was is a walking encyclopedia and a logbook on the history of Grant's health. And what I'm going to share next affected her even more than me, but it affected us both. It was a nevertheless moment. The camping story. Some of you have heard this before. I think it was when you, Steve, and Rosetta were planning to move to Peru that you told us about your camper that you had used as a family for years, and you were trying to find a new owner for it. And so we bought a camper from Steve. And a few days later, we were headed to Ohio. My extended family gets together once a year, the Miller family camping. We usually block out an area in a state park, and family comes from all over, and we have tents and campers and other places to sleep. We had a new pop-up camper that year, so we set it up there at the campground. We pulled out the beds, we fastened the canvas on the sides. It was cool that time of the year. So that night, the first night of our camping expedition, Amy made sure to put extra blankets on Grant because it was chilly. Throughout the first night, I was kind of half awakened by a child's persistent cry. And later, I find out that Amy was awakened as well. But in that sort of drowsy time of sleep, you think all kinds of things. And my thought was, well, my nephew sure is giving my sister, a hard time through the night. I feel sorry for them. They were in an adjoining campsite. Toward morning, Amy woke up and she decided to check on Grant's blankets. He was sleeping in the bed just beside ours in the camper. When she reached there for Grant on the bed to cover him up, there was no Grant. That's when I awoke because she was rushing as fast as I've ever seen her rush and slammed the door behind her. There was no Grant. Where is Grant? And I woke up. And it wasn't but just a few seconds later that she returned with Grant in her arms. And he had then spent the rest of the night in our bed. And the next morning we discovered that the canvas there by his bed hadn't been fastened properly and he had fallen 3 or 4 feet. And then what happened is he found his way not into the big woods that was all around us, but into the central part of the campsite. And that's where she found him, whimpering, but safe. And she brought him back in. But that was only the beginning of our nevertheless moment. The next morning, when we were discussing this as a family, there were two things that were shared that 10 years later still have us in awe. Amy distinctly remembers when she picked up Grant that there was a sensation of warmth on his skin. It was a chilly evening. It was a chilly night. And he had likely been outside wandering around and finally found a place there to whimper until he was found. Probably several hours he was out there. He was warm to the touch. My sister-in-law, Lisa, told us that she also was awakened by a child's cry. Unlike us, sleeping parents, she recognized Grant's voice. And she told us that she felt sorry that we were disturbed in our sleep. But she didn't worry too much because she could clearly hear Amy singing to Grant. But Amy wasn't singing. She was sleeping. So we've wondered, who did Grant see and what did he hear those hours that he was wandering around or laying there with his parents blissfully slumbering away inside the warmth of their camper? God neither slumbers nor sleeps. God's hands are bigger than our hands. God will take care of our children when we can't. And that was a realization that we had to come to, that, you know, we have responsibilities as parents. We really do. And we need to be faithful in those and diligent in those. But ultimately, the life of our son, the life of our daughter, is in the hands of God. And his hands are much bigger than my hands. His hands are much bigger than your hands. God held our hands. God will hold, or God holds our hands. We had the call to come to Ireland, and we were grappling with all the decisions that went around that, including the care for Grant and, you know, new doctors and therapists and all those kinds of things. And just one little nevertheless moment that we had was during that time, Grant, before we moved, and the years leading up to that, Grant had suffered with respiratory issues about every season. And then even, you know, the season started connecting, so he had just kind of chronic respiratory problems. And so we were, you know, spending money on medication, nebulizers, and things like that. And we were spending upwards of $200 a month on his medication. And we got to thinking, well, what will we do? We'll be volunteering our time in Ireland. There's not going to be $200 a month to spend on medication there. What shall we do? So we stocked up. We took as much medication along as we possibly could, and we made the move, but we weren't sure what was going to happen. We found a doctor because the medication finally did run out, and we got a prescription from him for an almost identical form of that same medication. I went to the pharmacy. They filled the prescription, and when they gave me the bill, I almost fell over. The same thing that we had been paying $200 a month for here was about the equivalent of about $25 there, and that was easy. I'm not sure what that says about health care here in the U.S., but even better, Grant has for years been completely off of that medication, almost completely. He doesn't need it very much at all anymore. God has been faithful, and that's been one of those nevertheless moments that we've had. God has blessed us with a wonderful school and a tremendous school teacher. It's great to have Katina, Grant's special ed teacher, with us this weekend too. Grant's teacher, Katina, has been teaching for, this is her second year, and her parents came to visit her this past Easter, and I was so looking forward to hearing Tony's sermon there on Sunday morning at our church. And that Sunday morning, I woke up with the most horrible stomach ache, and it was the kind of thing where you just didn't want to leave that certain room in your house and go very far at all. So I missed hearing the message, and I'm looking forward to the sermon that we're hearing from Brother Tony this morning. God will hold our hands. Grant is a young man. I told him that on his 12th birthday. You're not a little boy anymore. You're a young man. He's entering another phase of life. And I don't know that I can sometimes quite honestly sing the song, I Don't Worry or the Future, because I do think about it. I do think about it when I talk to my friend, Ed Yoder. And Brother Ed, who stood behind this stand a few years ago and told us at the Mentally Handicapped Seminar about the importance of planning ahead for your child's well-being after you're not able to take care of them anymore. And Ed is living the reality of that with his daughter Mary Jo. And they're both grieving the passing of Lois. And that four-month cancer journey, Ed said, told me, was just so fast. And the changes that have come from that. But Ed is a living testimony of the grace of God. One of the things about the future that I want to especially tell you as parents of older children who are here today, we're less anxious about the future when we see someone living in our future. And what I mean by that is, you know, it's been a lot of fun to cuddle the two-year-olds this weekend, to tease the 10-year-olds. But I've been watching the 20, 30-year-olds. And if this seminar is to continue, I really want you as parents to keep coming and bringing your older children to this seminar. We need to see the Janays and the Kevins and the Brendas, the Timmys. We need to see you here. And that will give us hope for the possibilities that we and the dreams that we have for our own children. As Grant's dad, I have the opportunity to have daily, nevertheless, moments if I only stop and think about what is happening. Grant's dad sometimes has a stressful life. His job is working with people, and with people comes stress sometimes. And I can tend to sometimes become a little bit cynical. I can be tempted to lose heart. I can be tempted to be anxious about situations and start even questioning God's goodness and his plan. And I can be sitting in my office sometimes, and Grant comes in, and he sees his dad gazing off into space, and his dad has this certain thoughtful look on his face, and Grant realizes that Dad is trying to figure out some problem, or Dad is being stressed out about some situation, or Dad is being anxious about someone. And Grant comes over and puts his arm around me and hugs me and puts a big wet kiss on my cheek. And then he reaches out his hand and often puts his hand in mine and says something like, "Oh, you're such a good husband," or, "Oh, I mean, because he's learning about that. I mean, Father, you're such a nice father." And sometimes he'll, in a moment of amusement, he'll go, "Pfft," you know, it's trying to communicate that I need to lose a little weight. But he'll encourage me. And sometimes I'll tell, Grant wants to know about the situation, and I'll tell him, "Well, we need to pray for this person." And he's ready right then and there. "Let's pray." And he'll bow his head. And we'll have a prayer, a short prayer that I know God hears. When Grant holds my hand like that, I know that Grant's hand is attached to God's hand, and God holds my hand through Grant's hand. The psalmist said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Friends, may your lives be filled with nevertheless moments. When you experience the reality of God's presence and God's goodness,